Our goal this afternoon is very simple. It's to illustrate from the book of Zechariah how that encouragement to build the temple of God is centered around the glorious future in history for the children of God, for the people of God, for the temple of God. And I want to just see that in a cursory way as we browse through the book of Zechariah, pointing out different places where this happens. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see how you have encouraged your people by your prophets in the past. We pray, Father, that you bless us to see ourselves as sons and daughters of the prophets, sons and daughters of the covenant that you made with Abraham. And bless us to recognize that all of the prophets that prophesied from Samuel and those that prophesied afterward spoke of the days during which Christ lived and those that followed and the age that he inaugurated. And we pray that you'd bless us to see ourselves here at this place today as involved in receiving the blessings that you have bestowed upon us and working unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah was encouraging the people of God to build the temple of God. And let's just begin with chapter 1. And I'm not going to read every verse, but I want you to help me by making a list of places where God has Zechariah encourage the people through a promise of their glorious future this side of heaven. Everybody knows it's going to be wonderful in heaven, but we're talking about in history. So this is the encouragement that God gives his people as they're building the temple, and these things would be encouraging to us as well. So God begins, or Zechariah begins, by saying that God had not been pleased with their fathers. In chapter 1, verse 4, the former prophets had spoken to the fathers had disobeyed them, and their statutes, the commandments of God, they did not follow. And God continues in verse 7 by giving a revelation to Zechariah. And verse 8 says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Behind him were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O Lord, what are these? The angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show what these be. The man stood among the myrtle trees, answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Let me point out this, that the word earth can either be earth or land. And I believe that he's saying the land was at rest. And there is a rest that is displeasing to God. There is a being at ease in Zion where the people of God are resting on their lees that is displeasing to God. God wants there to be a holy agitation. He wants action and he wants things to happen. And they report that there's not action, there's not activity, there's just rest. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? We would think if everything's at peace and everything, we go from business meeting to business meeting, and used to the churches and business meetings would call for the peace of the church. One of the first things on the agenda. Everything was always reported as being in peace. That's not always good. Sometimes there has to be upsetting of the apple cart. There has to be something that's agitating to move things forward. And so so the prophet says, Lord, things are at peace, everything's at rest, nothing is happening. When are you going to quit not showing mercy to Jerusalem? When are things going to change? And why have you've had indignation for these 70 years that we were in Babylon? And now we're back, and things are at peace, and everything's at rest. When are you going to show mercy to us? When's something exciting going to happen? The Lord answered the angel in verse 13 with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Now if you're keeping the list, here's number one. God says, I am come back to Jerusalem. Zechariah, things are at ease, and you're asking me when I'm going to show mercy. And he says, I want you to know something, Zechariah. My house shall be built. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now this is not talking about in heaven. This is talking about in history. And God says, in answer to the question, when are you going to show mercy? Everything is stagnant right now, and we're squandering our time away. God says, I want you to know that my house is going to be built in prosperity, and it's going to spread abroad, and cities will be everywhere. The Lord will comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. That is a message of optimism and encouragement to the people of God. Their future is not, as one song I read in a hymn book, to remain small and unknown. Our future is not to draw up battlements and say, let us just preserve things as they are now. That's not the future that God lays before Zechariah and through the people of God. So God says, I'm going to build up my house. The cities are going to prosper. I'm going to comfort my people through this. They are going to see their victory in history. All right, let's go then to verse 18. This is a vision of a battle. Chapter 1, verse 18, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these carpenters are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Number two, the job of the carpenters is to undo the work of the enemy. The job of the carpenters is to fray, maybe we might say fillet, the enemies and cut them to pieces. Now, they're going to be successful in it. And so that's the word of optimism. We'll count that number two. And then we go on to chapter two. And this is the verse that we use this morning for our meditation. Lift up your eyes, beloved. Lift up your eyes. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said to me, measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. Said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I say unto the Lord, will be about her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. If you want to count that number three, that would be fine with me. God would come to Jerusalem and Zion and be a wall of fire around her. This is not in heaven. This is in history. And the call goes out to the people round about because God is in Zion. He's protecting her. He's a wall of fire about her. Therefore, come out of the world and come into Zion. There's no protection in the world. God isn't protecting the people of the world. People that are in the church that disobey the church and cause disruption and sin and will not repent are put out of the church so that Satan can destroy their flesh. And God says, I want you to know something. I am going to work mightily among my people and they're going to be delivered, and I want you to tell that abroad and let the people of God know that, and therefore they can come out and do the work of building the temple. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. After the glory. Isn't that something? And behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Get that picture. They have been servants in the land of Babylon. God says, you bring them back to Zion. I'm going to establish her, protect her, build her up, and eventually they're going to turn and Babylon is going to serve them. Serve my house. Now, beloved, this is not something that happened in Zechariah's day. This is something that happens under the Messiah. The people of God, once they're brought back to Jerusalem, the temple is built, eventually the Messiah comes to the temple, his kingdom goes forth, his law goes forth, and they go forth to conquer not only Babylon, but every other nation as well, including Greece, as we'll see in just a few minutes. Now listen, here's your response. Here's your response. Now, verse 10. Sing and rejoice. Amen? Sing and rejoice. Not just that. I don't minimize, beloved, our names are written in heaven. Our inheritance is there. Our home is there. That's where our Lord is. I'm not minimizing heaven. But I'm telling you, there's more to it than just us going to die in the by and by sometimes. Your rejoicing and singing is based in large part on what God is doing in the earth. He says, rejoice and sing, O daughter of Zion, verse 10, for lo, I come and dwell, in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. What is the encouragement to the people of God? That one day the nations will be converted to the Lord. Amen? Now, what number was that? Was that number 3? Chapter 3. This is the vision of Joshua the high priest. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Where have you heard that before? How about Jude verse 9. Quotes this verse. And here's how the rebuke goes. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not he a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he stood, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, I will clothe thee with the change of raiment, And I said, let them put set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt judge my house and shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. What is the encouragement to the people of the Lord building the temple in Zechariah's day? That one day God would forward his program by bringing forth this one called the branch. Notice all caps. The divine Son of God. The branch. The living vine. The living vine. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, one upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye carry every man his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. That is a glorious picture of the children of God and their future. The branch comes. The iniquity is taken away. Every man dwells under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, some of these are in our future, and some of them have already happened. But these are all future in Zechariah's day. You see what I'm saying? And so, what I'm saying to you is that God is constantly holding up before his people glorious blessings that he intends to bring about in the future, as an encouragement to them in the present. And so this coming of the branch was such an encouragement to them. And they were to be, because that branch was going to come. And his house was going to be filled with glory. And so forth. And so the same principle applies to us today. Now some of these, we're going to see that the blessings are in our future as well. Now chapter 4, and we're going to call what we read about Joshua being promised peaceful dwellings and the branch coming and that kind of thing, I guess we could call that number 4, as far as the promises in history that God was making to Zechariah and the people building the temple in that day. In chapter 4, there's a word to the leaders of the work. Brother Matt, here's a word to you. A word to the leaders. Zerubbabel was in charge of building the temple. And he has a vision. And he sees this, the candlestick and the seven lamps and so forth. And he's asked, do you know what this means? And he says, no, I don't understand in verse 5 what this is. And God explains to him, to Zerubbabel, what this is. And so look at what, let's just go to the fulfillment of the promise. In verse 9, and this would be encouragement number 5 in history to the people of God building the temple. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, what kind of day are we in right now? Well, in a way, we're in a day of great things, and great things have already happened. But in a lot of ways, we're still in the day of small things. Small church. A lot of iniquity around, a lot of unbelief. Culture wars appear to be in danger of being lost by the church. Day of small things. It was small in Zerubbabel's day too, beloved. But God says to Zerubbabel, I want you to know something. You're going to be successful. You're going to lay this thing. You're going to build this thing. You're going to complete this thing. And its future is glorious. Okay? So, to us today, same promise, same encouragement. Day of small things. God's not finished with His church yet. God's not finished building His house. He's going to use us to do it. He's going to use you cleaning the floor tomorrow, taking the test, changing the diaper, going to work. Faithfully, He will do it. Even though it's a day of small things. Number five. That was number five. Chapter five. The vision of the flying roll. The vision of the flying roll. He says, what do you see? Zechariah, verse 2, I answer, I see a flying roll, the length of it is 20 cubits, the breadth of it 10 cubits. What is this thing doing? You know what this roll is doing? It's going around and collecting wickedness. And it's bundling up the wickedness and flying off with it. Back to the land of Shinar. Where there's a house made for it. And it's set up on its pedestal. Verse 9, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah that had the wickedness in it between the earth and heaven. And said I to the, and then said I to the angel, what talked that talked with me? Whether do these bear the ephah that has the wickedness in it? And he said unto me, to build a house in the land of Shinar. Where's Shinar? Babylon. Where did they just come out of? Babylon. God is saying, I'm going to take the wicked back out of Israel, back out of the land, back out of the redeemed earth, and I've got a place for it. And I'm going to do away with it. It's like a dump. It's like the city dump. We take our junk to the dump and forget about it. And it's covered up and it's done away with and they process it. And God says to us, He says to His people, I'm in the business about taking up, gathering up all the wickedness and putting an end to it. Sounds pretty good to me. I'm going to count that number six as an encouragement. Chapter six. Vision of four chariots. Vision of the four chariots. Chapter six. Verses 1 through 8. I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. The first chariot were red horses, the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white horses, the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are four spirits of heaven. Oh, beloved. This is imagery. It's incredible. Do we think like this? Four spirits from heaven go out and they're riding these horses and they're pulling these chariots. What are they doing? What are they doing? Well, verse 6, the black horses which are bearing go into the north country and white goes after them and the grizzled go toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then he cried unto me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go to the north country, listen to this, these that go to the north country have quieted my spirit. This is God talking. God has got His spiritual agents running to and fro, back and forth over the whole world in order that His Spirit might be quieted. Now, what's going to quiet the Spirit of God through all this against the North Country? Not them continuing in wickedness. Not them continuing to persecute the people of God. But them being brought to be servants of God. I'm going to take that as promise number seven. Can you think that way? Can you think that way today as we're trying to build the house of God, build the church of God right here? Listen, we're not alone. We're not doing this on our own. God's spirits are going this way and that way and every way in order that God's spirit can be calmed. And God won't be angry with the nations. Wow. This is not heaven. This is on earth. This is God answering the prayer of the saints when they pray, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your spirit be quieted, God, toward the nations that you've winked at in their times of ignorance, but now you command all of them everywhere to repent. And now you're sending forth your ministers to preach and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, a vision of the glorification of Israel's high priest. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Take them of the captivity, even of Heldai and Tobijah and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold, make crowns. Set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Speak to him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, and here's the branch again. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall go up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord, which temple you are. Which temple you are. The branch, the man who's called the branch, will come in history. He'll come, Zechariah. And he's going to build the house of God. He's going to build the temple of God. You keep working to build the temple because the branch is going to come to this temple. And when he does, he's going to build the real temple of God. And that's you. And that's me. Not in heaven, but in history. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon the throne. He shall be priest upon his throne, and the council of peace between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to him the son of Zephaniah, for memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build. Listen. What, Zechariah? When the branch comes and builds this temple, what's going to happen? They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. You shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Mothers become servants of the Lord. They build the temple of the Lord. Each one of us has a place, no matter our situation, no matter our job, no matter our status. We still have a place in this work. So the high priest is glorified, the branch comes, and the nations come and begin building the temple of the Lord in history. This prospect is encouraging to the people of God in Zechariah's day. This prospect is encouraging to the people of God today. They need to hear it. They need to hear that their future is bright. God intends for them to be victorious in history. The message to praying men. What number did we say that was? Number 8. Branch coming. The people from all over the world beginning to build the temple of the Lord. I've got that as number 8. Message to praying men. Now listen. There's some men here that are addressed in the first part of chapter 7. And they've been praying. They've been sacrificing. They've been giving themselves to religious duties. And you know what? God was displeased with it. Piety can be wrongly performed. Our prayers can be in vain. Look what he says. In chapter 7, verse 4, Then came the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying, Speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, that sounds good, doesn't it? They fasted and mourned. They fasted and mourned for 70 years. That sounds like really super spiritual stuff. But look what God says. Did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? What's the will of God? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all as unto the Lord. Eating and drinking, fasting and praying. They weren't doing it for that. They didn't have the right view. They didn't have the right perspective. And God is confronting them with it. In verse 7, he says, should you not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now look. This stuff is a lot more tangible and a lot more doable than we think. Pure religion, James says, and undefiled before God the Father, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world unto the Lord. Because you're involved in this process of glorifying God in His temple. Now, this section continues. I want to hurry. I don't think we're going to get all the way through with Zechariah, but I want to bypass some things that are said, because this accusation against Israel for their sacrifice of prayer and fasting and all this stuff that was done wrongly, and their lack of enjoying, eating, and drinking in God's name, that accusation continues on through chapter 7 and on into chapter 8. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. Did you know God is jealous for you? God wants you in His house. He wants you rejoicing. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to eat and drink and be happy like you've got wine in you. And He wants you to love to be in God's house, and He wants you to enjoy what you do on a daily basis. He's jealous when that doesn't happen. Because when that's not happening, it's a sign that something is robbing you of your joy. And He is your joy. And what He's doing in history is your joy. And when you're not joyful, somebody is robbing you of that. Or something. And God is jealous of that. And He wants you to know. This is your encouragement from Him. I'm jealous over you. I want you to prosper. And look what He says in chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion. If He could say that in Zerubbabel's day, how much more can He say it today? He's come in Christ. He's come in the Holy Spirit. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women. I'm not old man. Old man. Old men and old women shall dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. This is not talking about heaven. It's talking about a place on earth where old men that have to have canes to help them walk, they're inhabiting this. Young men are there. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I love to see the little kids running, crawling around back here, playing peekaboo in our streets. This is a blessing of God. And when we see these little ones, and we pray, we ought to praise God for them being here, because this is part of the covenant mercies of God. He has not forsaken us. The promise is that we will have these boys and girls playing in our streets. The Lord of hosts says, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the women of this people in these days, should it be marvelous in mine eyes? Listen, if I could paint a picture for you, that God has in I don't know what He's got for our particular church. I trust that He has thoughts of mercy and peace toward us. And that we will repent and do the things that God wants us to do in order to receive these blessings. But let's trust that that's true. And what if I could paint a picture for you of us receiving these blessings and having so many kids we wouldn't know what to do. We'd stumble over them. We would need to buy a larger church building or find a place, have a nursery or whatever we're going to do. Because there's so many of them. Would that seem marvelous in your eyes? Should it seem marvelous in your eyes? It's not to God. It's not marvelous to God. But what I'm saying is that the promise of prosperity, of there being children and young men and old women in the house of God in abundance is held before the people of God's eyes to encourage them. Shouldn't that encourage us today? It should. Verse 9 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, and the temple, that the temple might be built." Let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. Because God has promised His church great things in history, including an abundance of children, old men, young men, let your hands be strong because of that. Now, I think that's number 9. That's an optimistic picture that causes us to be strong and strengthen our hands. I've labeled that number 9. Chapter 8 continues. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, because I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." You know what Paul prayed? Paul prayed for the saints that call on the name of the Lord everywhere. Paul had this vision. Paul had this vision that God was in the business of calling His people among every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, and it was actually happening. And he saw it happening. He believed it was happening. And this is a great encouragement. They're going to come in truth and righteousness. Verse 9, "Therefore let your hands be strong." We've already read that. Prosperity awaits the people of God. Verses 10 through 13. "For before these days there was no hire for man or any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be" what? "For the seed shall be prosperous." I guess to a certain extent I am preaching a prosperity gospel. But I don't mean name it and claim it. And I don't mean a pink Cadillac in every driveway. I don't mean a fat bank account. But I do mean prosperity. Every person will be prosperous. "The vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." All of these things. Optimism. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, "Burden of all the nations." And all the nations are going to be judged. But God, in verse 8, will protect His house. It says, chapter 9, verse 8, "I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes." What's our response? What's our response? That God is about His house, protecting His house, keeping them from harm. All the nations are being judged, but not God's house. While all the nations are being judged, God protects His house, keeps His house, keeps His people. What's our response? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Can you see why Peter said that all the prophets spoke about his day? Because that's what happened in Matthew chapter 21, I believe. Amen? The king came. The king came, just like Zechariah said he would. And the things that follow are the king coming are to be realized, and we need to realize what it is that happens after the king comes. Now look with me, and we read just verses 10 and 11. Are you shouting yet? Are you rejoicing in your heart yet? Was this just to them, or is it to us today too? For us today, right? Amen? You rejoicing and shouting in your heart yet? You're primitive babies, so I know you don't shout out loud, but you used to. Rejoice and sing and shout. What's God going to do? In verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle there shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. You know what? Israel has to be judged. Israel after the flesh has to be judged. And then God turns his attention to the heathen. That's us. To the Gentiles. He speaks peace to the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. After Jerusalem is judged, his dominion extends over all the earth. Rejoice! Shout. The king has come. The king has entered Jerusalem on the ass, the foal of an ass. He has come to the temple that they were building in Zechariah's day. And that was an encouragement to them. How much more to us? Because we're seeing that happen. Look in verse 11. Ooh! And for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of a pit wherein is no water. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 3? You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant. These things are accomplished through your covenant. Your covenant. I used to work for a company that had a mission statement, vision statement, business plan, all this kind of stuff. You know what? Most of the employees couldn't care one whit about the mission statement. I hope that's not true of us. God says, this is your covenant. These nations are going to be subdued. His kingdom is going to be established from the river to the ends of the earth over all the earth through the blood of your covenant. Take possession. This is your covenant. I will send your prisoners out in the pit. There is no water. This is in history. This is not in heaven. How do you know that, Brother Mike? Because look at verses 12 and 13. Turn you into a stronghold, you prisoners of hope. You're a prisoner of hope. You're a prisoner. But now you've had hope. What is your response? Even today I declare that I will render double unto you. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bed with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. In Zechariah's day, Greece was on the ascendancy. The next great world power to come. And God says to his prisoners who had been prisoners in Babylon and had returned, I'm going to make you weapons against Greece, and you're going to be victorious, and you're going to overthrow it. This is not heaven. This is in history. This is a promise of victory in history. To us, to the people of God. Now, I think that that may be number 10. What's the result supposed to be? Look at chapter 9, verse 17. For how great is His goodness and how great is His beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. And before we talk about old men and old women and the little kids. Now we've got young men and maids. And they're so happy and they're so rejoicing and they're intoxicated with what God's promised His house. When did you get giddy last? Thinking about the history, the future history of God's house. Great is Your goodness, Lord. Great is Your beauty. You've promised wonderful things to Zion. The Messiah has come. Young men and maids. So between old men and old women, babies and infants, young maids and young men, that covers about all of us, I think. We're all enjoying new wine, aren't we, Brother Matt? We don't think the old is better. We think the new is better. Amen? I can tell y'all are really, really excited this afternoon. Okay. All right, I want to get to one other one, and we'll stop. Let's take it to chapter 10 right quick. We'll stop. We will not go to chapter 11, no matter how much you beg me. We will stop when we get through chapter 10. Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, why, Lord? If You want to rain in the latter rain, why would I ask for it? Because God's pleased to answer the prayers of His people. Because it pleases God who has ordained the rain to come to inspire His people to pray for it. Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams, and comforted in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock, and were troubled because there was no shepherd. The children of the covenant did. My anger was kindled against the shepherds. I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited the flock, His flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as a goodly horse in the battle. Don't you like that analogy? He's visited His house, and all of you are like goodly horses in the battle. None of you are neighing. That's good. Out of Him came forth the corner, out of Him the nail, out of Him the battle bow, out of Him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now remember how you're fighting? How is it that you're to fight? Love God, love the brotherhood, pray, be joyful, be thankful, change diapers, take care of homework, do a job that's honest and thorough and good. Very, very, very mundane things, but that's how you fight. That's how we're fighting. It's not going out and doing some great exploit that the world will notice and just say, wow, look at that great person. Now, but you're a mighty strong army. And God says in verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, I will save the house of Joseph, I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord of God, Lord their God, and will hear them, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, their heart shall rejoice, they will go again. Can you get away from that? Would you quit saying like Paul, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice? Here's Zephaniah saying, rejoice, 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 because think of what I'm going to do for you. In history, not just in heaven. Their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children, their children? Their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. You know, children are heritage of the Lord. And your children will see your joy. And your children will see your faithfulness. And they, in turn, will rejoice in the Lord as well. I read some things recently, and certain psychologists say that children are already, before they can speak, are already affected by the lives of their parents. How they're treated, what they're taught, what they're spoken, what they say, what's said to them. The example, whether or not there's tension in the home. Whether or not the mom and dad love each other and speak comfortable words to one another. They're already affected, dearly beloved, before they can speak. And God is saying to His covenant people, your children will see your joy and your prosperity, and you acting good without your own wine, and they'll rejoice too. You might think something like this, that the promise was to you and your children, as many as are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. Your children are going to see it, and their heart will rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them and have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. There's nothing negative here. There's not decrease. There's not sadness. There's not depression. You have permission to rejoice and be happy in the things that God intends to do for us. In verse 9, I will sow them among the people. They shall remember me in far countries. They shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them and also out of the land of Egypt. Verse 11, he shall pass through the sea of affliction and shall smite the waves of the sea. All the deeps of the river shall dry up. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down. The scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in the name of in His name, saith the Lord. Okay, I don't know what, that may be number 11. What's the point? The point is this. The bright, prosperous future for the people of God is used by Zechariah and the prophets to encourage the people of God over and over and over again. This is an encouragement about things that relate to the church of God in this age, not in heaven. It's boys and girls, it's children, it's horses, it's kings and nations, and it's from this river to the ends of the earth, and it's from sea to sea, and it's now in this age. It's people that know the salvation of God coming to the Zion that God has established, because God is about her like a wall of fire, protecting her. Therefore they come out, and therefore their arms are strengthened. And therefore they rejoice. It's wonderful to think about history. It's wonderful to think about what God has done in the past. And I hope I can say this reverently and correctly. When we glory in the past and what God has done in the past in isolation, we're in danger of a misplaced glory. Because what God does in the past, what He has done in the past, is in order to bring about a certain future for the people of God. And the steps He has taken has been progressive. It's been increasing. It's been step by step. It's been a promise to Adam and Eve that was kind of vague. It's see the woman someday shall embrace the head of the serpent. And God provides more and more details. The drama of redemption makes progress. The people are brought out of Egypt. Moses is given the law. They're carrying the land of Canaan. They go into Babylonian captivity. They come back. They build the temple. All of it with the view that someday the branch would come and the king would come and he would establish his kingdom, and then his kingdom would grow and cover the earth. So all of these previous historical events are in order to get somewhere in history. That should encourage us today. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your children will see your example of how you rejoice, and they will rejoice too. Your brother and sister in the Lord in this congregation will see you and your zeal for the house of God and your faithfulness to your covenant promises and be encouraged. They will see you in victory in your battle, whatever that is. Discouragement, being overwhelmed, they'll see that and be strengthened. It's not the mighty, glorious, attention-grabbing details where the battle is won. It's filling out the next form. It's changing the diaper. It's winning the next battle against temptation. It's eating to the glory of God. That's where the battle is. But we're promised victory, dearly beloved. The church of God is going to win in history. And that's the encouragement that Zechariah offers the people of God as they build the temple. It's the same encouragement today to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us now to believe the words you have spoken by the prophets and believe that everything that you have said will come true. Bless us not to be distracted or discouraged by the things that happen to us, but we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to glory in you and trust in you and in your might and the power and strength of your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.